Well, howdy, Fusion. How are y'all doing this evening? Oh, man. Y'all a rowdy bunch. I like that. We're going to get into it, man. Hey, just before I get going, just want to say I'm so grateful just to have the invitation to come and hang out with you guys this weekend. Just want to shout out Bo and your entire leadership team, your two senior pastors and the entire squad. Thank you so much just for already just making me feel so at home with this crew. Good group of folks, and I think we're in for an awesome weekend. Bo shared a little bit about me, and I'll just tell you couple things before we just jump into it. But I'm so blessed that someone allowed me to be here, and that person is my wife, Jen, of almost 10 years. She is at home with our two girls. We got a 3-year-old and a 6-year-old, and Jen homeschools our 6-year-old, so be praying for her and the anointing of Jesus to be upon her. We were those people that said we're never going to homeschool our kids, and now we are homeschooling our kids. So, yeah, they're hanging out at home, and Jen just gave me the opportunity to hang out here with you guys this weekend. We're going to be in a passage. I got to tell you guys this first before I jump into it. So this is I've preached the last 3 days in a row, so this is on day 4 of preaching for me. So when that happens with a pastor, I am already ready to go, okay? So you might have just got off work or whatever. Like, this isn't going to be one of these ones where we slowly roll into this weekend, okay? Like, so I'm 4 days in, so you got a little catching up to do, okay? So we're going to be in John, our key verse for the weekend, and it's really going to set the whole tone for where we're going is John chapter 1, verse 35. This is John the Baptist with his two disciples, and he begins to call in and usher in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It reads like this in John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God." Instantly, this would have brought to heart and head to his two disciples the thing you've been looking for, the truth you've been looking for, that salvation you've been looking for, that sacrifice you've been looking for. Look, there it is. Many of you drove up this evening and you've been going through your day, going through your week, going through your life, going through this season at school, going through this season at work, and you're trying to figure it out. You're trying to figure out what's the purpose, where's this ending, where's this going. Here's God looking at you where you are, and he's saying, "Hey, look, Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" You see, sometimes we chase after Christ. Sometimes we're chasing after Jesus. And we're chasing with our own motives. We're chasing with our own desires. We're chasing with our own agenda. But Jesus looks into the core of you and Jesus says, "What do you want?" You see, this is a dangerous question when Jesus asks you what you want. This question when Jesus asks you what you want, it's a dangerous question, because if you answer it correctly, oftentimes your life, your future will be diverted. Your plans will come to a halt, because now Jesus is like, "I'm going to tell you what you want. You thought you knew what you want, but now I'm going to show you what you really want, what's deep inside of you." Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And our key idea, come and you will see. Jesus, where are you going? Jesus, where are you going? These two wanted to know this. Historians tell us this is likely Andrew, the younger brother of Peter. And he goes, "Jesus, where are you going?" And intuitively, what they're asking is, "Jesus, where am I going?" You see, these guys had now tagged along with John the Baptist. But these guys haven't had a place where they've fit in. They haven't had a place where all the pieces of their life really start to make sense. And even this assignment to John is a temporary assignment. And then they find the answer. They find the answer. Jesus is like, I'm going to show you. Come and see. We're going to discuss this idea all weekend long. This idea of who we are in light of God. See, you're never going to know who you are till you know who He is. Your phone, your job, your salary, your relationships, they'll try to define you like Bo just so eloquently said. But no. Jesus is like, no. You're not going to know who you are till you know who I am. And I really want to camp out on this idea for our time together this evening. I want to explore the idea of who the Father is. You see, because I think we can wrap our hands around the Son sometimes. But to understand the Son, you got to understand His Father. And as Jesus invites us to come and see, first I want to fix our eyes on the Father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we dig into your word, Lord God, I just pray that you would open up eyes, open up ears. Give us fresh vision for our lives, for our vocations, for our relationships, for our purpose. Speak loudly to us this weekend, Jesus. Muffle the distractions of bills and worries and frustrations and inadequacies and insecurities and anxieties. Muffle the distractions. As you called Moses up to the mountain to give him a word, God, you have called us up to the mountain to give us a word, Lord Jesus, and let us just commune with you. Let us just be intimate with you this weekend, Lord God, to hear what you want us to come and see. We love you. We thank you in Christ's name. All God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Now, Bo and I were chatting earlier about being kids of the 90s. And I got to tell you, man, there was one person from the 90s. That's awesome. Thanks. Thanks, man. So, like, you know, it's just fascinating to me how fast, how quickly things change and things evolve. You know, my wife's phone is tripping right now, so she's like, "Hey, Carl, you got to go and buy me an iPhone 10." And I'm like, "I'm a pastor. I do not have that kind of money. We'll see what I can find for you at Walmart." You know what I mean? And she's like, no, because it's like the latest and greatest. And it's like one of our interns was driving me to the airport this morning, and he had the iPhone 10. I'm like, "How you're an intern? How you got iPhone 10 money?" And he's showing me, like, "Man, you're like, there's no button. You just put this thing up to your face, and it, like, you know, this is like Signs of the Beast kind of stuff. And it tells who you are, right? Like, it's crazy stuff." And as I'm messing around with Lucas's phone, I start thinking to way back in the day before there were such things as cell phones. And does anybody ever remember this machine? I think we got a picture of it, right? You remember this machine? Like, what is that thing? Right? Like, okay, for some of the younger folks, okay, that's called a payphone. You would insert coins into it. Not a debit card, not Apple Pay. You would put coins into that machine, and then you would hit the numbers, and someone else on the other line, on the other side, would answer you, and you pay 10 cents for it. Does anybody ever remember when they were a nickel? That's like, I'm from the East Coast, so they were a nickel for a long time there. But like, you put 10 cents in that thing, and you get to talk to somebody for a couple minutes. And then, like, it evolved, and it was like, okay, you got that. But, like, what if I want to get in contact with somebody and they're not by a payphone? How would I get them? Then I would what? I would beep them, right? Come on, somebody. Right? Like, come on, there you go, you got it, right? And you'd send a thing to them, a beep, and we had these elaborate codes for beeps, right? Like, for your pager, like, if you were trying to mac on a girl, right? Like, "Hey, boo, what's up? Yeah, what up, man?" You, at the end, you'd put 143. Anybody remember 143? I said, "I love you. I love you, girl. 1, 4, 3. She knew you were serious, right? But then it evolved, and we went to this thing right here, right? So this was a pager, but a message could go across the pager. But it wasn't like an in-depth message. Like, you had to, like, call somebody, and this woman on the other end, she would type this message, and the message would go to this person on their phone, and it, like, you could say one or two things to them. This is bananas, right? And then it evolved even further. This is, like, the original, like, text messaging thing. This is a, you're Skyping. You had to be a baller to have this thing, right? Like, so this thing, you could send a text message. They weren't called text messages back then, all right? They were just called message. You send a message to somebody, but they had to have a two-way also so they could receive it, right? So if you were a ball, you had a two-way, and these things were ginormous. You kept it right here. But the issue was very few people had two-way pagers. So, but you were just walking around, yo, I got the two-way, right? And then, like, by the miracle of modern technology, this thing came. Who dominated Snake on their Nokia, right? Like, oh my goodness, right? Like, you would stop playing, like, Nintendo or PlayStation because you had a phone that could, like, had a line that, like, 8 squares, right? It's like, oh, I'll do that. That sounds great. And we have these pieces of technology, and I'm like, this is nuts. I remember the first cell phone that I got. Like, it was crazy to me that I could call anybody anytime. Like, it was nuts to me, because, like, I'm a kid, I have a bunch of brothers, like, one sister, so there's 8 kids in our house, so the cell phone was, like, the phone was a hard thing to get to, like, so when you wanted to use the phone, like, you'd usually have to fight somebody to use the phone, right, and then, like, you had that long cord that went through your house, and then you had an extension to connect the cord to another cord, so you can get some privacy, like, in a closet, but then your moms would pick up the phone on the other end, and be like, get off the phone, Carl, you know, while I'm spitting my game. So the fact that I could just talk to anybody whenever I wanted to, it was extremely freeing for me. And I'm sitting there looking at it, I'm like, this was nuts. This is crazy. I'm doing this thing in Memphis next week where I'm teaching on, like, millennials and the new next generation. And through my study, I learned this. You know, this generation that's alive right now is the first generation that doesn't know what it's like. If you're, like, under the age of 21, you're the first generation in the history of the world that doesn't know what it's like to live without the internet. It's like mind-blowing. It's crazy to me, right? Like, my 6-year-old, like, knows how to manipulate, like, the iPad and do the whole deal. It's crazy how far we've gotten in that. But I remember back in the day, before all this stuff, if you wanted all this stuff, you couldn't just, like, jump on an app store to get it or anything like that. Like, you had to go to a place and buy this stuff, right? Like, anybody remember Radio Shack? Why they needed your phone number to buy batteries, no one knows. But, like, you know, I that's a Seinfeld joke. I use it every time, and it's, like, very few laughs to it. But I say it anyways because it makes me feel good. But, like, everything on that. So literally everything on that. The computer, $1,500. A cordless telephone. They got a machine in there that can save 24 numbers. Wow. Can you imagine 24 numbers saved in a machine? All the stuff on that costs $3,600. If you were to buy everything on that page, it costs $3,600. And I literally, and you do too, unless you have an Android, you have all of those same functions on your iPhone. It's crazy. All those same functions, all on your iPhone. We've progressed so far in so many areas in our life, specifically in technology, where we're dumbfounded of how could we stand still? How do we not move to the next thing? How's there not something greater? And when the greater thing comes, we will stand in lines around buildings. We will open up multiple computers to get in line at the right time to buy these things. These gadgets become part of us. You know, they talk about the average person, their cell phone is only usually 18 inches away from them. And it's like it becomes almost an extension of us. Now, I'm not knocking technology, but I find it fascinating how engrossed we are, how awestruck we are by these little contraptions. And yet, the Creator, the Creator bores us. And yet the master architect seems minimal. And I feel like we've lost the awe and wonder for God. It is slipping away. You see, when the boys saw Jesus, and John says, the Lamb of God. Some passages say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Like, they were in awe of him. Scripture says they went and spent the day with Jesus. Can you imagine just sitting at the foot of Jesus? Just the awe and wonder. And my attempt this evening is going to be to help us rejuvenate, recalibrate, realign, re-engage with the awe and wonder of God the Father. Theologian A.W. Tozer writes this: what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. It's the most important thing about us. What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And a little unknown part of that quote at the end, he says, always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea about God. Fusion, the most revealing thing about this community of faith that you're in, whether you're new or you've been here since the beginning of time, like Jill, like whatever it is, me and Jill are friends. We're friends. Okay? This girl's like, I can't believe he said that about Jill. Does he know how much power she has? Like, that's what all of you are thinking. They're like, Jill can end your world, guy. Like, he says the most revealing thing about us and the most revealing thing about the church, this community of faith, is what we think when we think about God. What comes to mind when we think about God? And it's my hope that what will come to mind when you think about God is awe. Because when I understand where I stand and who I am in view of God, I have a much clearer and deeper understanding of who I am. When I can see God more clearly, when you can see God more clearly, understand God, it gives you a deeper understanding of who you are, what you're crafted at, what your purpose is in this life. That awe and that wonder. But the struggle for so many of us is we don't really believe that God wants to know us. We don't think that he really wants us. We have this orphan mentality. This orphan mentality where it's like, listen, I'm here in the orphanage. Okay, yeah. You adopted me, but you don't really want me. So many of my, a good amount of my friends have just jumped into that adoption process and what a calling that is. But they say those first few months, even years, are so difficult because that child, it's hard for them to believe that you're going to be there the next morning. Little African children who grow up in the streets, when they get brought into the orphanages, oftentimes, to get them to go to sleep, the caretakers will have to take a piece of bread and put it in their hand for them to go to sleep. Because that's a security of knowing that there's food tomorrow. So many of us have Jesus, this living bread, this living water. But we're still like, no, I don't know if you're going to be there in the morning. Jesus, I don't know if you're going to be there in the morning because of who I am, because of what I've done, because of my brokenness, because of my doubts, because of my linear understanding, because I am not enough. Jesus, I don't know if you're going to be there in the morning. And listen, if that's what comes to mind when you think about God, you've lost the awe, you've lost the wonder. And friends, he wants to give that back to you. He wants to free you from the captivity of that mindset, of that mentality. He wants to free you from that. We got to go to the beginning of the word to see that. Genesis 1 verse 1, you know it, says like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. That's key. You got to circle that, underline it. And it was empty. And darkness was over the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. God creates heaven. He creates earth. It's formless. And it's empty. But yet God, the Spirit of God, is present. It's hovering. Right above us. Right above you. And then Moses goes on to write this beautiful poem of the creation account. This beautiful poem. And I don't care if you think it happened in 7 actual days or 7,000 years. That's not the point. The point isn't of how long it took and what happened. The point is this beautiful symmetry, this beautiful poetry that's going on here, where over 6 days, God creates and he fills. He creates and he fills. He creates and he fills. He creates the sky. He puts birds into it. He creates the sea. He puts fish into it. And then at the peak of creation, verse 26 says this, and God said, let us, the community of God, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the sea, may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, over all wild animals, and over all the creation that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them male and female. God looks at the vast expanse of his creation, and his final fill in an empty world is a caretaker, is a steward, is a purposed person. And he fills it with you. He filled it with you. That no one else can accomplish what God sought. What God sought needing to be accomplished, no one else could accomplish that but mankind, who was created in the image of God. And what's God trying to communicate? God's trying to communicate something here. He's like, listen, I want you. I need you. God doesn't need us. Listen, I want you, I need you. God doesn't need you because God needs you. This is a little little nuanced. God doesn't need you because he needs you for existence. He doesn't need you because you need him, because he needs you for praise. He doesn't need you because he needs you to like make himself feel better. God needs you because, listen, it's you and I are an expression of his love. You got to see that the Godhead was there from the beginning, before the beginning. The Godhead was just there. God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father. And the Godhead was feeling themselves. I mean, they were just like, yo, we're good. We don't get that sometimes. We get so caught up in the why. Excuse me. We get so caught up in the what and the how. We don't get the understanding. The God didn't need us. He was chilling. Like, we're good. But because on the edges of the Godhead, what meld and tied the Godhead together is love, they couldn't help but express their love and expand their love. And as they expand created and expressed their love, you and I, creation, came to be. And it was like, I need you because I need you the way I need to express my love. I need you because in you and I, what comes out of us is a bigger story, is a bigger song. This is good for everything. That's why 8 times in that scripture in Genesis, it says, after God created, he said, it was good. But then when he creates us, when he fills the world with us, he says, and now it is very good. Friends, when God does that, that expanse of love, let that move your heart. Let that sing louder than the voices of despair, of discouragement, of worthlessness, of you're not good enough, you've sinned too much, you're too far gone. Let that voice be the voice, the song that rolls over your shoulders, that goes into your countenance, across your face, that purposes you as you go into the marketplace, into your school, into your ministry. The awe and wonder that this God so faithfully, so specifically thought of you. Thought of me in an expression of love. You were birthed in an expression of love. Mankind was birthed. When we had our first daughter, I'm telling you, man, I was scared to death. And I remember my wife going through 26 hours of labor. Come on, somebody. She's a saint. But then when she gave birth to Georgia, our oldest, all I could say, my wife's extremely, I got to give this precursor, my wife's extremely conservative, like hardcore Baptist. So she still gives me junk about this. But all I could say was, oh, my God, oh, my God. And later on, she told me, Carl, you're breaking a commandment. You're using God's name in vain. What are you doing? I'm like, oh, Lord. She's more spiritual than me, so she's probably right. But all I could say was, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God. But not till the next day when it was just Jen and I alone in our room where George was whimpering, or I don't know what she was doing, but I just wanted to hold her. And I go in her bassinet thing, and I grab her. And I'm holding her. And I didn't realize this just till earlier this year. Jen took this picture from her bed. She got to keep those feet right. Look at those, right? Those are the things ladies are concerned about when they're going to have babies, right? But I just sat in that seat and just wept. I'm telling you, I cried like I've never cried before in that moment. Because there was this deep overflow of the love between me and my wife that was now expressed in our baby. And when I held her in my arms, I was saying, oh my God, it's because it finally clicked to me. This is who I am. This is who I am to you, Jesus. This is who I am to you, Father God. I don't care how tough you are. I don't care how jaded you are. Hear me in this. This is who you are to the Godhead. This precious, perfect baby. And all I wanted to do was love on that little girl. All God wants to do is love on us. Wear his splendor. You're God's splendor. But as he's filling, as he's creating and filling, he's creating and filling, he's creating and filling, something even more mystical is happening. You see, it says, when God spoke, things were made. When God said, things came to be. You see, what was happening in those early moments of creation was the agent of change, the agent of new, the agent of love was being enacted into creation. See, every word that came out of the Father's mouth was this word of love embodied in Jesus. Understand what I'm saying? Look at this. In John chapter 1, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, every time that God spoke, the agent of change was Jesus. Every time that God speaks to you, every time that God wants to get in contact with you, wants to connect with you, the agent of change is Jesus. And Jesus is saying to you through the Godhead, Jesus is saying to you, stop being so blown away. Stop being so taken aback by the things of this world. Look at who I am. Look at who my Father is. We are here to give you life, to give you purpose. Would you just stop? Would you just come and look at us? Would you just come engage with us? We've been thinking about you from the very beginning. Stop faking it. Stop faking it and just believe and accept that I know who you are. I know your flaws. I know your weaknesses, but I also know your potential. I also know your promise. I also know your deep principles. I know you who you. I know who you are. God knows us better than we know ourselves. But we feel like we gotta fake this thing with him until he'll love us just enough. We feel like we gotta fake this thing till he'll love us just enough. When I was in eighth grade, I was in the jazz band. Shout out to anybody who's in the jazz band. And I wasn't any good at being in the jazz band. And I played the trumpet. I was a third seat. That means like you're terrible. And what I would do in the jazz band was I'd fake. Like I was playing all the time. Like real talk, I would just like, I play the trumpet. You can't tell like what I'm doing here. It's a jazz band. This is all types of noise. But Mr. Kearns, our jazz band director, he'd been my trumpet teacher since I was in third grade. So like he knew me. This is crazy. Listen. Mr. Kearns knew me, and Mr. Kearns knew the finger. He knew it all. So even in this vast room of 100 kids playing, Mr. Kearns saw me, and then Mr. Kearns was like, I don't hear you. So he would stop jazz band, stop rehearsal. Carl, play that part. That is not the song we're playing. But you know what the thing was? He saw me. He knew my sound. And when I was faking the funk, he knew. And you know what I didn't realize then, but you get it. Hindsight. Mr. Kearns wasn't calling me out to embarrass me. He wanted something better for me. God isn't saying to you, Jesus is saying to you, come and see so he can berate you and let you understand why you don't know all these things and the religiousness and the Christianese. He wants you to come and see because he's got something better for you. So sometimes you're going to be called out in your small group. Listen, my boss told me he's a master in small groups. led campus ministries across the country for 25 years before he came on staff as our senior. And Pastor Kurt said to me just the other day in a meeting, he goes, listen, until small groups start to get messy, real work's not happening. He's like, because listen, you know what comes out of that? Sin, insecurity, brokenness, idols. Come on, somebody. But then, you know what happens? The repair begins. The repair begins. It's that deal. Like, until we go in, God is offering you an iPhone X, and you're still messing around with a Nokia. Because we've lost that awe. We've lost that wonder. God wants you to know who he is so that his glory may be seen in this world. So his glory may shine through you. So that as Jesus is the agent of hope and change that has transformed your life, that Jesus would speak before you, speak through you, so that wherever you go, whatever context you find yourself in, before you walked in, the Spirit of God would walk in before you. And glory would be brought to his name. Listen, God is about his shine. God is about his shine. But his tool for that is you and me. But we can't do that if we're settling for less. Understand this, friends. What's going to happen the rest of this weekend in your cabin times, in your hide and seeks or hike and seeks or whatever Chris is doing with y'all in the woods? Like, I like that little reverse that you did, Chris. Get all the white people in the woods. I like it. There you go. Good move. Good move. Good move, right? You better come back, though, okay? So I told you, I'm 4 days in. I'm already going. So it's whatever's going to happen in those contexts, whatever's happening in those, it's because God's trying to bring something else out of you. But it won't happen if our eyes are masked, if we're holding on to earthly promises and finite things. You're not going to see him. When he says, come and see, you won't be able to see him if your eyes are masked with the things of this world. I want you to wrestle with three questions tonight when you head to your groups. These three questions. What comes to mind when I think about God? What comes to mind? What truly, and answer this sincerely. What comes to mind when I think about God? Number two, where in life are you out of tune? Where in life are you faking the funk? And number three, what's stopping you from believing that God really wants you? What's that thing? Stopping you from believing that God really wants you. I'm going to end. I want you all to do something real quick. Hey, everybody got phones? Take out your phone and turn on the flashlight. But like, put it down on your hand. Turn on your flashlight. Put it down your hand like this. Like that. All right, so the flashlight, put it down. All right, there you go. So the light, everybody can see it. Beautiful. And would you bring the house lights down for me? And I want to just read something to you. Do me a favor, close your eyes. Close your eyes. You can trust me. Close your eyes. Nothing's going to happen. Close your eyes. Read a story to you about the rite of passage, the coming of age of a young boy, and really understanding who he is in this world. It goes like this. Every boy from the Cherokee tribe must spend a night in the woods before he becomes a warrior of the village. The time came for one young man. But as his father led him out into the woods one night, he was overwhelmed with fear. They came to a small clearing, and the boy, though he saw a look of compassion flash across his father's face, but then his father lifted a bandana and tied it securely over the boy's eyes. He was left in utter darkness. The moments crawled by for the boy. He heard every rustle of the leaves, every snapping branch. A chill went up his spine when he thought he heard the heavy footfall of a wolf. He wondered, how could my father leave me to spend the night in fear? Slowly the night crept on and the cold became unbearable. Dew soaked his clothes and the wind chilled him to the bone. His legs cramped until he thought he might pass out from the pain. Why had his father left him to suffer? And then even the moon set, and the darkest part of the night arrived. The boy knew that his friends were all asleep in their beds, not thinking of what he must be enduring. Even his father was probably safe and warm in his own tent, not even giving another thought to his son as he was left alone in the woods. But then he wondered, if this was not the test, was he supposed to learn that he must face things alone? That no one would be by his side? Did he need to be strong enough to endure the pain and the loneliness and the fear without anyone's help? The boy's shoulder slumped. He just couldn't do it. He wasn't strong enough. He wasn't brave enough. He was just a kid defeated. So he pulled off the blindfold. And as the rays of the dawn sneaked across the horizon, he gasped. There, standing next to him in the clear, was his father. Tall and strong, a razor-sharp knife clenched in his fists. For several moments, the boy just stared, unsure of what he saw. Finally, he spoke. "How long have you been here?" "My son," his father said, "I never left you." Whatever you're coming up here with this week, where you feel like you're in the cold, you feel like you're alone, you're wondering if God really cares about you. Your Heavenly Father is standing next to you, strong, tall, ready to fight for you, ready to defend you, ready to care for you. And in those moments where you felt like there was no one else for you, he reminds you, and he wants to remind you this weekend, he had never left you. He had always been there. Go ahead and open your eyes and lift those phones up. All the way up. The same way that light's shining in the dark is the same way since the beginning of time. When God spoke creation into being, and he set that light inside of you, inside of me, that we may be the light to this world. And when we feel alone, when we feel lost, when we feel not good enough. God wants to remind us of this. I created you on purpose, with purpose. I need you. Lord Jesus, we want to come and see and know you. We want to come and see and know you. Remind us of who you are. Tell us who you are. So maybe for the first time, or maybe for the 100th time, we might be able to clearly see who we are in view of you. We love you. We thank you. In Christ's name, all God's people said, amen.
Well, Fusion, are you guys excited for this weekend? Man. Carl, thank you for your words. They are a gift to us. They're a gift to this community. Listen, hey, if you didn't come full of faith and expectation, God's going to speak to you. I hope you have some now, because I think Carl's got even more to say to us this weekend. Here's what I want to do. I want to tell you guys about a couple quick things I'm going to release us. Under your seats, you're going to find a little star that looks like this. Here's what we're going to invite you to do. Pick up this card. You should have a pen as well. If you want to write a prayer request on this card, we have people who all weekend are going to be praying for you. So take this card, write something. You don't have to put your name on it. You can be anonymous on this. But put something that you want this prayer team to be praying for you about this weekend. And then when we release in just a moment, along the back of the room, there are these strings with these paper clips on there. If you will just put your star on one of those paper clips, this prayer team is going to be praying for these over the course of the weekend. So be sure to put one of those on, one of the paper clips on your way out. We're going to release in just a minute and head back to our cabins for cabin times. Carl gave you some great questions to wrestle through together. I just want to invite you, lean into this. We don't come up here just to hear somebody say great things to us, though we certainly have received that and are going to receive that. But we also came here to open up together, to dive in together, to wrestle through some of this together. So head to your cabins, talk through some of these questions that Carl gave us. You have a cabin host in your cabin who's going to guide you through that conversation. But I just want to encourage you, man, lean into that. Lean into these moments, and let's dive in together into what Carl gave us. If you haven't checked in yet, as soon as we're done, head right upstairs. The check-in team will be there. They'll get you guys checked in. We're going to push Coco and Constellations back to 10:30 to give everybody time in your cabins. So that won't be starting until 10:30. There's no rush. You don't need to speed through these conversations. Take your time. That's all I got. Fill out your star. Put on the paper clip. Head to your cabins. We'll see you guys at 10:30 for Coco and Constellations.